Well, please, and again, thank you for letting me be with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I'll be leaving in the morning, and I'll head to Greenbrier, Arkansas. We're there with Brother Alan Jackson every year. Not the country music singer, but a preacher. And we'll be with him from Sunday through Wednesday night, and then I'll head back home and be home for 2 or 3 days, and then start again on the next Sunday. But you pray for us, if you will, please. Mark 15, for those who can and will, if you'll stand with us, please, for the reading of the Word. Mark chapter 15. Our Lord is hanging on Calvary's tree. The Bible tells us that He hangs from 9 o'clock that morning to 3 o'clock that afternoon. Verse 29, and they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. Thank you. You may be seated, if you will, please. So here our Lord is hanging on Calvary's tree. The people who are milling around the base of the cross are looking at Him, watching Him in all this pain and agony that He's going through, and they're making fun of Him. And they're saying to Him, "If you're who you say you are, if you're the Christ, then come down from the cross and save yourself and save us also." Well, I'm so glad He didn't. He could have. But He did not come down. He stayed on the cross. Had He come down, then He would have gone against His Father's will. You see, His Father's will from the beginning of time was that His Son come and give His life a ransom for many. All through the Old Testament, you find it talked about how that He was going to be crucified and pierced. And so had he come off of the cross, then He would have gone against His Father's will. Had He come off the cross, He would have let me go on to hell. Now, I wouldn't have blamed Him had He looked down from that cross and looked down through the corridors of time to 1965, when a 20-year-old boy had bowed his head in a Volkswagen Doodlebug and asked Him to save me. If He looked down through that and saw me calling upon Him and said, "If that's what I'm getting for all this pain, it's not worth it, because I'm not much of a bargain." I mean, I know that. And if He had decided, because He didn't want to go through all that pain for somebody like me, I wouldn't have blamed Him at all. I wouldn't have blamed Him. But the songwriter said He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. And so I'm so glad when they said, "Come down from the cross and save yourself and save us." I'm glad He did not do that. I'm glad He was willing to stay to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours, to give up the ghost and say, "It's finished." I'm glad He did stay nailed to the cross. Because He did, because of what I did in that little Volkswagen at the age of 20, I now have eternal life. I couldn't have eternal life any other way. I couldn't get it by joining the church or doing alms or being baptized or a thousand other ways. There's only one way for a person to have eternal life, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so because He was willing to stay, I stand before you tonight able to say with all confidence that I have eternal life. Amen. Forever life. Yeah. Now that bogs my mind. That just baffles my mind to think of having life that is never ending. Amen. Somebody said if you were to start counting and count to a million, you just were to say 1, 2, 3, 4. four, five, and count to a million. Don't stop till you get to a million. It'd take you 12 days to count to a million. If you were to count to a billion, I mean, just start and not stop until you get to a billion, then it'd take you 230 years to count to a billion. If you were to count to a trillion, again, just start and not stop. Not stop to rest or to eat, just start counting. One, two, and go to a trillion. It'd take you almost 32,000 years to count to a trillion. And you're looking at somebody who a billion years from now is going to be living in eternity. A trillion years from now, I'm still going to be rejoicing and kicking up gold dust, because I have eternal life. I shall never perish. I shall never, did you hear that? I shall never perish. Now on the other side of the coin, if you're here without Christ, then a million years from now, you'll be suffering in eternity. A billion years from now, a trillion years from now, never ending, on and on and on, without any hope of ever getting out. But he came that we might not have to suffer in hell. He took our hell for us. And I now have eternal life. I'm so glad he didn't come off the cross. I'm so glad he was willing to give his life for me so that I can have eternal life. And so now that I begin my journey, he has also given me the help that I need in order to stay on course. He's given me friends and a good church and a good pastor to help keep me on course. I remember when I first got saved, I thought you could lose your salvation. I thought you could somehow lose your salvation. And so I'd go to bed at night. I'd confess my sins that I'd committed that day. I'd go to bed at night. I'd wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat, thinking, I wonder if I missed one. Did I miss one? If I did, would I go to hell? Because how many sins does it take to send you to hell? And I would think, and so I wrestled with that for 1 year. I was afraid that I might wake up in hell one day because I had done something wrong and failed to ask forgiveness. And I mean, that thing just bothered me until one day a 14-year-old boy came to my house. Now, I'm talking about how God has given us help along the journey. Not only given us eternal life, but he's given us help. This 14-year-old boy came to my house and he said, Brother Hayes, understand that you're struggling with this thing of eternal life. And I said, well, no, I'm not struggling with it. I just don't believe it. I said, I believe that if you stay confessed up and get your sins out of the way, then you go to heaven. But if you die and you can fail to confess it, you go to hell. That boy helped me. Can I see your pen a minute? He said, Brother Hayes, give me your pen. And so I handed him my pen, and he took it, and he said, now, can you lose your pen? I said, well, no, because you got it. He said, so you can't lose your pen because I've got it. I said, that's right, you've got it. He said, didn't you give God your soul? I said, I did. He said, how can you lose it? Amen. That light bulb moment. Ding. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. The peace, the joy, the relief of knowing that I have eternal life and I shall never perish. Now, that doesn't give me license to live like I want to live, but thank God for that 14-year-old boy that came along that's going to help me on my journey. Others had told me when I first got saved, they said, now, Brother Hayes, you need to start tithing. And I chuckled and I said, I can't afford to tithe. I said, I am so far in debt. I said, I'm struggling now. I had to shuffle bills and I'm late on a lot of them. And I said, I've got myself into real big debt. And I said, I can't afford to tithe. And they said, well, God's made a promise. He promised, and I'm talking about people helping you now. They said, God made a promise that if you bring him 10% of your income, he'll open the windows of heaven and he'll pour out the blessings that there's not room enough to receive it. I said, okay, I understand that, but I can't afford to it. I don't have room to it. If I add another bill, I said, they'll come get my stuff because I won't be able to pay my bills. Don't you listen to what I'm telling you. For one year, I robbed God. For 1 year. Now, in that year, 3 months after I got saved, I started preaching. I surrendered to preach. I preached an average of 3 or 4 times a week for that 1 year, but I'm robbing God. I'm teaching Sunday school, but I'm robbing God. I'm singing in the choir, but I'm robbing God. I'm winning souls, but I'm robbing God. And my finances kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally, at the end of that year, they came and took my Volkswagen away. Yeah. I came back to work one day, my car's gone. And I said to the lady, I said, did you know what happened to my car? Well, they backed up here with a wrecker and hauled it off. And I looked up toward heaven. I said, Lord, can't you cut me a break? I'm preaching. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm singing in the choir. I'm winning souls. He blessed all that. But see, he couldn't bless my finances because I was robbing God. I mean, I'm robbing him. And so he can't bless me there. And I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to quit robbing him. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it, but I'm going to start tithing as of tonight. So I went back to church on Wednesday night, and I wrote my first, 1 year I've been saved now, and I wrote my first check for my tithe that night and put it in the plate. Went to my pastor after the service, and I said, Brother Carpenter, you quit preaching to me now. He said, about what? I said, about tithing. He said, son, I didn't know you didn't tithe. I said, Brother Carpenter, every time I come to service, you walk over to my side of the building, you look at me and say, boy, you better start tithing. He said, son, that's the Holy Ghost. That's not me. He said, I didn't know you didn't tithe. I said, well, whatever it is. I said, I'm done cheating him. I'm tired of robbing him. I said, tonight I put it in, and then I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it, but I'm going to trust him to do what he said he'd do. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this would happen to you. I'm telling you what happened to me. I'm standing there talking to some folk after the service. Somebody said, you got a phone call. So I went back to the nursery, picked up the phone. A man that I'd been dealing with about his salvation said, come by, I want to talk to you. And so I went by, and we chatted a minute or two, and he handed me an envelope that had the little window in it, and I could tell it had money in it. And he said, just want to give you something. I said, well, thank you. So went out to the car, drove about a block or two away from his house, cut that dome light on, pulled that thing out. It's a $100 bill. Now back at that time, men, I'm talking about grown men, made $60-something a week. That was back before the flood. $60-something a week. In a few moments after I became obedient to the Lord, he kept his promise to open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings that there's not room enough to receive. Listen, he did what he said he would do. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you that happened to you. I'm telling you what happened to me. And from that day forward, for the last 52 years, God has been my supplier. I've never missed a day of tithing. But see, the people said to me, preacher, you need to tithe. I'm just talking about people who God puts in your pathway to help you, your friends here to help you, bear your burdens, pray for you, instruct you, teachers to lead you, pastor to lead you, pray for you. I mean, God, he not only gave us eternal life, but he's given us what we need in order to help us make the journey. Because you see, sometimes we don't know which way to go. We think we do. My wife and I had been somewhere up north here years ago, and this is back before GPS and all the other. And so we've left the meeting. We're headed back to Georgia. And we've been driving about an hour, and she said, "Are you sure we're going the right way?" I said, "Oh, yeah, don't you remember that old house?" She said, "I really don't." We're driving 2 hours now into the journey. She said, "Are you sure we're going the right way?" I said, "Don't you remember that old barn?" She said, "I really don't." 3 hours into the journey, I decided to stop and ask for directions. You see, that's a man thing. That's a dumb thing. That's just dumb. 3 hours I have been traveling thinking I know which way to go. I pull into a service station. I said, "Sir, can you tell me if I'm on the right road for Georgia?" He smiled. He said, "Son, you're 3 hours off course." Well, now you do the math. If I'm 3 hours off course, to get back on course, I got 3 hours. 6 hours. And I've had to take her along. She's in the car with me. I mean, we think we know how to raise children. We think we know how to govern our finances. We think we know how, but there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We don't know the way. We need teachers and preachers and people that we can look to for direction and help and advice. And so he not only gives us eternal life, but he gives us a wonderful church to help us along the journey. Can somebody say amen right there? But then he puts within us the Holy Ghost of God who will help us stay on course. Now you know this, but the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside. He moves inside. And if you get off course, then he'll talk to you about it. I'd gone to Russia and landed there in Moscow, and we preached at the hospital that morning to all the hospital staff. Preached in the high school that morning, then to the grammar school, then to an orphanage. And that evening, we're going to go to another town. And so we go down to the subway, and I'm standing here. The tracks are here behind me. The train's going to come in there, and the doors are open. But I'm standing here with my back to the subway, and I'm talking to my little party there. And there's this little Russian lady, little tiny, fragile Russian lady standing here in front of me. Looks real feeble, real weak. And I'm standing here talking to my crowd, and all of a sudden the train comes in and the doors open, and that little frail, little feeble woman becomes a fullback. She puts her arms together and she charges at me and she pushes me out of my position, into that car. My back's against the wall. She has separated me from my friends. Looks are deceiving. She wasn't frail. Boy, she moved me. And here I am in that car, my back up against the wall. The doors close. The train's going down the tracks. I can't see anybody in my party. I don't understand the Russian language. I can't read the Russian language. I have no idea where to get off. I thought I'm going to end up in Siberia. I hear them talking. I don't understand what they're saying. And I'm crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know where to get off. I don't need to be separated from my partner. Lord, would you please help me?" And after a little bit, I heard old Brother Ron Cochran from over in North Carolina with that old Northern Carolina drawl. He said, "All right, boys, the next stop is ours." Well, I couldn't see him. But when those doors opened by faith, I stepped out on that platform. The scripture came to my mind, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." I didn't know where to go, but when I heard his voice, I trusted it. Been plenty of times in my journey, the Holy Spirit of God said, "Don't do that. That wouldn't be wise to do. That's going to hurt you. That's going to hurt your family. That's going to bring shame to you. That's going to cost you more than you want to pay." How many know what I'm talking about? Holy Spirit helping us. I not only have eternal life, but I have my friends to help me, but I've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, helping me. And He's going to help me. He's going to guide me until I cross that finish line. He's going to stay with me until I get to the end of my journey. And when I get to the end of my journey, I'm gonna step inside of that gate, and I'm telling you, I'm going to a place where everything's going to be different. I heard the story about the old farmer. He'd never been to town before, but he had to go to the doctor. And so his son took him to the doctor, and he pulled up to the curb there, and he said, "Now, Dad, go right through those doors right there and go into the lobby and stay right there. Don't leave. I'll be back. I'm going to go park the truck, and I'll be right back. But stay right there." So the old farmer went in, and he's looking at these chandeliers and beautiful paintings, and I'm telling you, he never seen anything like this in his life. And while he's watching all of this, he notices something. He'd never seen an elevator in his life. Never. So he didn't know what was going on, but he'd see this wall open up. And somebody step in, and the wall would close, and then the wall would open up, wouldn't be nobody there. Or he'd see two people step in and the wall close, and then it opened back up and three would get out. And he's watching this with great interest, and he sees this little feeble older lady standing in front of the wall there and bent over, and her hair is gray, and it opens up and she steps in it, and the wall closes, and after a while it opens back up and this beautiful young lady steps out. Well, by this time, the son has arrived, and he said, "All right, Dad, let's go to the doctor's office." He said, "Son, forget that." He said, "You go get the truck and go back to the house and get your maul. I'm going to run her through that thing." Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a place that we could step inside of and every ache, every burden, every tear be gone. Boom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was a place where all of a sudden all of that would be changed, and the old would become young again, and the sick would become well again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there's a place that we could just step into and all of that be behind us? Well, I'm telling you, there is a place. And because He was willing to die on Calvary, I'm going to that place called heaven, where there's no sickness, no pain, no separation, none of that. The preacher had gone to the restaurant and the waitress brought his water and set it down, going to get his order. And he looked at the water and he said to the waitress, he said, "Ma'am, that water reminds me of the pure water in heaven." She started squalling and she threw her pad and pencil down and ran out of the restaurant and went back into the kitchen area. He followed her and he went in there and he said, "Ma'am, what in the world is going on?" And she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that." But she said, "A few days ago," said, "my little 9-year-old boy got real sick." And said, "I sat by his bedside and I watched him get weaker and weaker. And said, finally, my little 9-year-old boy took me by the hand and said, 'Mama, you know I'm a Christian.'" She said, "Yes, son, I know that." He said, "Mama, I believe I'm going to heaven pretty soon. And I want you to promise me that you'll meet me there." And she said, "I promised him." And said, it wasn't long after that he died. And when you talked about that water being like the water in heaven, said it, it reminded me of that promise. She said, "And I don't know how to keep the promise. I don't know what to do. I want to keep the promise that I'll meet him, but I don't know how." And she said, "When you talked about heaven, it disturbed me." And he said, "Ma'am, I happen to be a preacher, and I can tell you how to get ready to meet your boy." So he showed her how to be saved. She got on her knees in that restaurant and gave her heart to Christ. And with a smile, she said, "Now I can keep my promise. because he was willing to die on Calvary. I've got a mama over there I'm going to see. I was in Haiti when she was dying. I called her on Saturday and I said, Mama, I want to tell you two things. First of all, I want to tell you I love you. And secondly, I want to tell you I'll see you on the other side. Well, I'm going to keep that promise because I have eternal life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to come to the piano. And just, if you'll remain seated for just a moment. I'm so glad he stayed on the cross. I'm so glad he didn't come down. And that gives me the ability to have eternal life. Gives me the ability to know that if I were to draw my last breath right now, I mean right now, if I were standing here, you could look at me and say, he's gone to glory. But here's my desire. When I get to heaven, I want to see you there. I want everybody in this room to be there.